How prone are you to forgive people? What does it take for you to forgive someone? How high do they have to jump before you will forgive them? How much of a sales pitch do they have to come up with before you will budge and forgive? This morning in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about forgiveness. He is going to give us an example of a young man who needed forgiveness. He was a fugitive slave who had ran away from his master in Colossae and had made it all the way to Rome. Would his master forgive him or not? Will his master be prone to forgive or not? About 1,958 years ago, around 60 AD, a young man was purchased as a slave by a rich family. How he ended up as a slave, we don't know. We are not told. But it could be one of three options. Maybe his parents were in debt, and they sold him to pay off their debt. Parents could do that in those days. They could sell their children. Or option number two, maybe he himself was in debt, and he sold himself into slavery to pay off his own debt and clear his own bills. People could do that in those days. Or maybe he had committed a crime, and he was sold by the authorities to pay off the damage that he had caused to others. They did not have insurance companies in those days to cover the damages done to others. That was how they paid the damage done. They sold the criminal to be a slave. I think it's a great setup, if you ask me. But anyway, he was purchased by a rich family in Colossae, and he became their slave. Very difficult thing to accept. Sometimes later, his master was born again. That did not change his situation at all. He was still a slave. The salvation of one person does not change the status of another person. Most likely, somehow, the slave did something wrong to that family. Either he caused some damage to their property, or he stole some money, or he stole something from them. In those days, slaves were disciplined very severely. They could be killed by a master who had a bad temper. So that slave thought about all of his options, and he decided that the best thing for him to do was to run away to Rome. He thought he could just disappear in that big city, inside this big crowd, and nobody would find him there. He wanted a start, a fresh start. He wanted maybe to change his name to Oscar or something else. Find a job, continue his life of deceit and thievery somewhere else. Onesimus was not only running away from his master, he was also running away from God. But God had a better plan for this young man. Somehow in Rome, he got into trouble again and he was thrown in jail. When he awoke, he was shocked to find himself sharing the same cell as his master's friend, the Apostle Paul, a missionary in prison in Rome. What were the chances for him to end up in prison with his owner's friend? Onesimus learned that you can never outrun God. So Paul witnessed to him. The criminal became a believer. He was converted, and strangely enough, Paul knew the rich family from which he had run away, and he wrote a letter to the owner, Philemon, the master, and he asked him to forgive this slave, and he asked him to take him back. How difficult will it be to forgive this man? Will he be prone to forgive him? Let's find out. Please turn to our text, to Philemon, small book, right after Titus and before Hebrews. This little postcard, because it's not really a letter, this is very small, it has three parts. We see three things there. First, we see the appreciation, verses 1 to 7. He says, I thank my God in verse 4. Second part is the appeal, verses 8 to 16. He said in verse 9, I appeal to you. And then the third part is the assurance, verses 17 to 25. I will repay you, he says in verse 19. So like the story of Charles Dickens, the story could be titled here, A Tale of Two Cities. In the city of Rome, Italy, there was a missionary in a prison with a running away slave. In Colossae, in Asia Minor, there was a man named Philemon who had lost his slave. So we have three main characters in our story: Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. Onesimus was the runaway slave who fled to Rome, Italy, trying to disappear in a big crowd. He was afraid because he had done wrong to his master. He did not want to get caught. He did not want to be sent back to him. Next character is Philemon. He was the master of that slave in Colossae. He was looking for his slave. He had the permission by law to execute this rebellious slave if he wanted to. But as a Christian, Philemon, the slave owner, had quite a dilemma. If he forgave the slave, what will the other slave owners say? What will the other slaves think? We all deserve to be forgiven. Or if he executes him, what will the other Christians think? It will surely affect his testimony. They will wonder why he could not just forgive him. And then the third character is Paul. He was a missionary in Rome. He knew Philemon. He had led him to Christ earlier. So he will try to reconcile these two. Now, some commentators do not believe that Onesimus committed another petty crime in Rome and was put in the same prison where Paul was. They believe that he went personally to visit Paul in the prison, hoping to get a solution to his problem and to correct the wrong that he had done. It is very possible either way, but the Lord is not giving us the details of the background, other than they ended up talking together. In this story, we see three types. Philemon is a type of God the Father. Onesimus is a type of us, sinners. And Paul is a type of Jesus Christ. We, like Onesimus, rob Philemon, God the Father. And we ran away from him, and we were afraid to return to him. Then Jesus, the intercessor, converted us. He appealed for us, he paid the price for us, and he said to Philemon, God the Father, receive him as myself, verse 17. Put that on my account, verse 18. So Paul knew Philemon, his master, very well. He knew what should be done, so he wrote this letter that we have here that teaches us about forgiveness. Reading this story this morning, may we examine ourselves and see if we are prone to forgive or not. So Paul starts this little letter, and he says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this little postcard starts right away with the name of the sender. Paul introduced himself here as a prisoner rather than an apostle or a servant. He could have used his authority, but he preferred to appeal from a lower place of disadvantage. Even in this short letter, Paul mentioned himself by name three times. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 19. Timothy was with him when he wrote that letter. So he links this faithful companion with him here, but the letter is not from Timothy. It is clearly from Paul himself. Who is Paul writing to? At first, it looks like he's writing to a bunch of people, but he's only really writing to one family, the family of his friend Philemon. The family included Philemon, the head of the household. Apphia was Philemon's wife. Archippus was probably Philemon's son. There was a church meeting in their house, verse 2. The practice of churches gathering in private homes for worship was common up to the year 200 AD. It was not until the 3rd century that churches got out of the homes and they met in separate buildings. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul mentioned this man, Archippus. And he said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So he may have played an important role in that ministry, having a position of leadership. Still, the main addressee is Philemon. And his name is a beautiful name. It means loving. It means affectionate. It appears that he was true to his name because Paul described him as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. So Paul is writing to a man and his family in Colossae where there was a church in their home. A born-again family with a Bible study in their house. His wish for them is twofold, grace and peace. His usual greeting. It is almost identical in wording to the greeting of six others of his letters. It is really the best thing that we can ever wish for someone. Grace includes all the undeserved favor that God showers on his people. Peace is the spiritual serenity experiencing God's grace. The order is always the same. Grace always comes first because there can be no peace apart from experiencing grace first. Notice that both blessing comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant. It means that the Lord Jesus is equal with God the Father in bestowing grace and peace. It would be blasphemy to give such honor to Christ if he were not truly and fully God. But he is. Jesus is God. Then Paul goes on, he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So here Paul expressed his appreciation for Philemon, most precisely for his reputation. The man had a good reputation. He mentioned three things about him. Hearing of his love and faith, verse 5. The sharing of his faith, in verse 6. The refreshing of the hearts of the saints, in verse 7. A good reputation indeed. An important thing is mentioned about his character. His love was practical. It was not in words only. It was not all talk, no action. The hearts of others were indeed refreshed by this man. He was not only a hearer of the word, but he was also a doer of the word. It is sad that so many Christians today do not have a good reputation. Some are known for being greedy. Others are known for being selfish. Others are known for their meanness, their short fuse. Some are known to be just big talker and no action. We can ask them anything. Oh, it's always yes. No problem. I'll do it. I'll be there for sure. I'll take care of this. But they do not do it. The hearts of other saints are not refreshed by them. On the contrary, they are frustrated by them. Christians should not be frustrators. But it was not so for Philemon. He was not like that. He had a good reputation. He was a man of his word. He was not all talk and no action. That was his reputation, a good reputation, and Paul appreciated that. Then at verse 8, we have the second part. Now we move from the appreciation to the appeal. Paul continues and he says in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to commend you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appealed to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appealed to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So Paul appealed to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And his appeal is based on four facts. Fact number one, Christian love. Verse 9, Jesus said that it is the most important commandment. Love casts out fear. He who loves God must love his brother, the Bible says. So Paul made a note that as a spiritual leader, he could command him to do what is right. But instead, he appealed to him on the basis of Christian love. Then fact number two in verse 10, the conversion of Onesimus. A very important fact. He was not the same man. He had changed. He was a new man. He was a new creation. He was no longer simply a slave. He was now a brother in the Lord. And that changes a lot of things. And then fact number three, the new value of Onesimus in verse 11. He was now profitable. He was now valuable for the ministry. The name Onesimus means useful, profitable. The profitable had been unprofitable by running away, and he was the opposite of his name. He had been of no use to his owner. He ran away from him. But now, as being born again, he will be useful. Being born again changes a lot of things in a person's life. So Paul goes on and says in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So in sending Onesimus back to Philemon, Paul was not doing an injustice to the slave. Both master and slave were now believers. Philemon will be obligated to treat him with Christian kindness. Onesimus will be expected to serve him with Christian faithfulness. Things have changed now. Do not imagine Philemon getting this letter and then Onesimus showing up on his doorstep a few weeks or months later. Philemon did not have the opportunity to think over Paul's request before seeing Onesimus. Onesimus carried himself the letter. He showed up on his front door with the letter. And facing the slave, the owner will have to decide right away what to do. Now that Onesimus was saved, was it really necessary for him to return to his own master? Some Christian debate that. Should Paul have really sent this guy back? Now he's a born again, everything is new, he's a new creation. The answer is yes. Salvation removes the penalty and the power of sin, but it does not cancel debts. A new Christian is expected to settle all unpaid accounts and make all wrongs right as much as possible. Onesimus was obligated to return to his master's service and repay any money he may have stolen or repay any damages he might have caused. We see in verse 13 Paul's preferences. He wished to keep this man, Onesimus, with him. He could have been a great help for Paul. Hey, he's a new creation. He's a born-again believer. Now I can use him. He can help me. But the drawback was that it would be done in Philemon's back without his knowledge and without his permission. So Paul would do nothing without Philemon's consent, he says in verse 14. That is the right way to do things, up front and without deceit. What an incredible lesson to all leaders. Paul did not push his way. He did not abuse his authority. Leaders are not dictators. Leadership is not dictatorship. He did not force anyone to do anything. He did not want Philemon to be compelled or to be forced to receive Onesimus, and he did not want to force him to treat him good. Nothing should be done by compulsion. We should do everything willingly and joyfully as unto the Lord. Now, I said that Paul's appeal was based on four facts, and then I only mentioned three. I did not forget one. The last one is in verse 15 here, and it is the most important fact of all. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. So fact number four is the purpose of God. It was divine intervention that brought this runaway slave to Paul's prison, the very same Paul who had led his master to the Lord. God is indeed in control of all things, even the running away of Onesimus. He permitted it. He allowed it to happen so that Onesimus might connect with Paul in prison in Rome and become a believer. It is a mark of spiritual maturity to be able to look beyond the sad circumstances of the moment and be able to see God working all things together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. When Onesimus ran away, perhaps Philemon was filled with bitterness over his financial loss. That was his property. A slave was worth something to someone, and he lost. That was a financial loss. But through this, Onesimus was saved. He had left Rome as a slave. He returned to Colossae as a beloved brother in the Lord. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Onesimus was lost to Philemon for a while, that he might have him back forever. And this should be the comfort of Christians who lose believing relatives and friends through death. The separation is for a little while, but the reunion is eternal. It is forever. Onesimus, a slave with no rights, the lowest social status in the Roman world, was now on the same spiritual level, equal to his owner, Philemon, even equal with the Apostle Paul who led him to Christ. Regardless of our status in life, in Christ, we are all equal. Not one of you more important, less important. Then verse 17, we have the third part, the assurance. Paul continues and he says there, if then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul's appeal on behalf of Philemon was twofold. Number one, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 17. The words remind us of the Savior's statement in Matthew 10:40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. The word receive means to receive into the family. But imagine a slave entering the master's family. Imagine a sinner entering God's family. Like the father of the prodigal son in the parable of Jesus, Philemon should open his arm to welcome Onesimus back to his household and welcome him in the church held in his house. As a new believer, God had welcomed Onesimus, so Philemon should also welcome him. And then the other reason, whatever he owes you, put it on my account, he says in verse 18. Whatever Onesimus stole, whatever he broke, Paul asked that the value of these things be charged to his account. Put it on my tab, Philemon. Like the doc would say, put it on my bill. The statement here, I will repay, is a legal promissory note. Good in any court of law. It was signed with his own hand. Verse 19, I, Paul, see, it was a legal IOU. The expression, you owe me your own self, is a little hint that Philemon was led to the Lord by Paul and therefore was obligated to him, spiritually speaking. This is proof that Onesimus and Philemon were now on the same spiritual level. Both had been led to the Savior by Paul. And he concludes his letter and he says in verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that I, through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. So seeing Philemon receiving and restoring Onesimus would give joy to Paul and would refresh his heart in the Lord. He says in verse 20, this is usually the fruit of reconciliation. It always gives joys. It always refreshes the heart. Paul was sure that Philemon would listen to his request. He was confident that he would do even more than what he had asked. Verse 21. What Paul had asked was that Onesimus would be welcome and he would be forgiven completely. What could be more than that? Maybe Onesimus' full immunity, total freedom, no longer being a slave. But Paul did not ask that. Paul did not condemn nor condone slavery in this letter or in any of his letters. Earlier, he said to Philemon that he was sending the slave back. In other letters, he had a word of admonition for both the slaves and their master. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, Paul encouraged Christian slaves to obtain their freedom if they could. Paul hoped to visit Colossae and be a guest in Philemon's home, verse 22. He expected to be released by the civil authorities in answer to the prayer of many Christians praying for him. So he asked Philemon to prepare him a guest room. This shows that Philemon was a pretty rich man. We see his financial status to that. He had room. He had a big house. He was able to receive people. We do not know whether Paul ever made it there or not, but we can be sure that the guest room was ready for him and that all the members of the household were eager to see him. In the verses 23-24, Paul mentioned five guys who were with him: Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. These five are mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 in a different order, and then a sixth one is added. His name was Justus. What do we know about these men? Epaphras planted the church in Colossae. That's Colossians 1:7. Here he was a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome, and he sent his greetings also to Philemon. The next one is Mark. He's the writer of the gospel that we're going to start next week. He proved to be a faithful servant to the Lord after his earlier failure. Remember, he had quit in Acts 13. Paul was so mad at him, didn't want to take him again. But now he's with Paul. Then number three was Aristarchus. He was a believer from Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul on several journeys, including the trip to Rome. He's with him here. Number four was Demas. Demas was with Paul here, but later he forsook Paul. Having loved this present world, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. Contrary to Mark, Demas did not finish well. Very important to finish well. More important to finish well than start well. Then the last one, number five, is Luke. Luke was a physician. He proved to be a faithful companion and a helper all the way to the end. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He eventually wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. The letter closes with Paul's characteristic benediction. He wished the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with Philemon's spirit in verse 25. Life can hold no greater blessing than the unmerited favor of the Savior. Paul concluded all 13 of his letters with the same one-sentence benediction similar to this one here. Now, how did this little letter ended up in our Bible? Well, in 110 AD, 50 years later, the bishop of the church of Ephesus was named Onesimus. Most likely the same man. If he was in his early 20s here when Paul wrote the letter, when he ran away from his master, he would have been about 70 years old in 110 AD, the right age for a bishop in those days. So imagine, he went from a runaway slave to the bishop of the church in Ephesus. You never know what's going to happen when you lead someone to the Lord. There is some historical evidence that all the letters of Paul were first gathered as a group there in the city of Ephesus. And perhaps the bishop, Onesimus, first compiled the letters and he made sure that this little letter, his charter of freedom, if you will, was included in our Bible. So, but why the letter? It deals with restoration and forgiveness. Philemon could have come up with all kinds of excuses not to forgive this man, Onesimus. No, I will not take him back. But he did not do that. As Christian, we should forgive as we have been forgiven, the Bible says in Mark 6 and Ephesians 4. True forgiveness means to treat the person as if we want to be treated same way. In a previous appeal to forgive in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul gave an excellent reason to forgive. He said, lest perhaps such a one shall be swallowed with too much sorrow. Forgiveness prevents discouragement and too much sorrow. To the one who is seeking it, he wants to be forgiven, but the person's heart is so hard, he will not forgive. And that someone then becomes swallowed with too much sorrow. By refusing to forgive, we may totally discourage someone. Another thing, when the Lord forgave the iniquity of his people, we are told in Psalm 85, verses 2 and 3, that it took away his wrath. And he turned from the fierceness of his anger. Forgiveness takes away anger from the one who is granting it. There's no reason to be angry anymore. I forgive you. The one who was not getting it is receiving it. It's very important for us to be prone to forgive. It works on both sides. So how prone are you to forgive people? What does it take for you to forgive someone? How high do they have to jump before you will forgive them? How much of a sales pitch do you require before you will budge? Jesus answered the question in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. He said, and I quote him, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." You're kidding. I'm afraid not. Jesus is saying that the brother does not have to come up with any sales pitch of any kind. If his intention is to do right, if he says that he is repenting, we need to forgive him. And forgive means to forget. If he lies and does not intend to repent, God will deal with him. It's not our problem. God wants us to forgive. That's our problem. That's our part. If you have not been prone in the past to forgive others, if you have discouraged some, swallowed others with too much sorrow, if you have been unable to get rid of anger because of you have an unforgiving heart, ask the Lord to help you today. It is very important, and I am sure he will help you. He wants us to be prone to forgive. May we all be prone to forgive. Quite a small text today, tiny little letter, but man, is it a powerful letter. We learn from that small letter about restoration, a man that was kind of useless, a runaway slave, became useful, turned his life around. That's the story of so many in this world today. So many of us were living lives that were totally ruined and useless. And then the Lord got a hold of us and we turned, and now we are living lives that are useful to the Lord and useful to one another. Restoration, forgiveness, so important. Sometimes someone refuses to forgive and prevent that beautiful restoration that could take place. So may we not be stubbornly unforgiving. May we change today. May we learn today to be forgiving. And may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week ahead of you. Bless your work starting tomorrow. Bless your family, your home, your marriage relationship. May you have a forgiving heart all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.